I'm glad to be here with you, rejoicing in our great Savior. Amen. We have a lot to be thankful for, and I think today's message is interesting in light of the other seven that we've looked at. In fact, if you want to live according to the first seven Beatitudes, you will face today's Beatitude. So today, as we look at Blessed Are the Persecuted, you probably want to say, I'm out of here. But the reality is, if we live according to the first seven Beatitudes, we will face persecution. Each of the first seven Beatitudes speaks of a particular characteristic found in God's people. Jesus now turns to highlight not another characteristic, but the fact that those who live consistently godly lives and desire to live in light of the Lord Jesus Christ and their relationship with Him, they will run into all kinds of opposition. I find this rather interesting in light of the last beatitude we looked at last week. It says in there, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." And on the heels of being a peacemaker, you're going to face opposition. As you look at this final beatitude, it's also a paradox, because it says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad. You're going to be persecuted." Wow, what a paradox. What shocking words it must have been for those first listeners. Follow along as I read verses 10 through 12, just a short group of verses, but very meaningful. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Father, we come to you. May you instruct us from your word. May you help us to look at this seemingly strange teaching and seek to make sense of it. May it be an encouragement to our lives today. And for those who are in the throes of persecution, may they find comfort today, knowing that they're in great company. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To live for Christ is to live in opposition to Satan, in his world, and in his system. Christ-likeness in us will produce the same results as it did for the apostles, the early church, and believers throughout history. Christ living in his people today produces the same reaction from the world that Christ himself produced when he lived on this earth as a man. It is radical. It is strange, but it is true. Let's look at the first point as we consider this matter of blessed are the persecuted. Number one, the ruthless persecution of the righteous. The ruthless persecution of the righteous. The righteous will be persecuted. It's not if, but it's when. Those who faithfully live according to the first seven will at some point in time in their life experience the eighth. Those who live righteously will inevitably be persecuted for it. Godliness generates hostility and antagonism from the world. I find it interesting that blessed occurs several times in this particular portion. Verse 10, and then again in verse 11. And it mentions persecution three times in this particular short passage. I think maybe Jesus is reminding us that doubly blessed are those who are persecuted for his name. What kind of persecution are we going to face? If we are expecting it, if we should expect it, then how does it come? In what forms? In what way? Number one, the righteous will be harassed, abused, and unjustly treated. It says here, "Blessed are the persecuted." That term is used three times. And that word carries the idea of to chase, to drive away, to pursue. From that meaning develops the connotations of physical persecution, harassment, abuse, and other unjust treatment. This includes physical harm and, yes, even death. What a way to start out in the Sermon on the Mount, as the Lord is telling about what His believers, what His followers, what kingdom people will face. Folks, we have really not experienced this kind of persecution really in our country at all. We have so many freedoms. We have so many rights. And we need to thank the Lord every day for that peace that we do enjoy. In the early days of the church, the price that those believers paid was very high. To choose Christ meant choosing death by stoning, by being covered with pitch and being set on fire like a human torch. Nero loved that kind of persecution for Christians. Or also, they would wrap you in animal skins and throw you to hunting dogs. What a horrible form of persecution. To choose Christ meant all kinds of torture to those early Christians. That was the thing Christ had in mind when He told His followers, "Take up your cross and follow Me." Persecution of the greatest and highest extent. This is not reference to simple devotion, but it's a call to be ready, yes, even to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the Corinthian church this. He told these members of these church that were not separating themselves from the world. He was encouraging them, live for Christ. Live all out for Christ. And he said this, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." He's using this imagery of being a spectacle, and he's using the imagery of the generals who used to parade their captives down the streets as trophies of the war, who were doomed to die. They would walk them down through the main streets as a proud and arrogant manner of saying, "These are our captives. They are spectacles. They are on their way to death." That is the way the world is inclined to treat those who are faithful to Jesus Christ. I'm glad that we're not all treated like that, but the Bible says blessed are those who are harassed. Second, there's a second kind of persecution the righteous will face, and that is verbal abuse or insults. Maybe you've faced this kind of persecution. The word insulted here in our text means to throw into the face. To cast insults is to throw abusive words in the face of an opponent, to mock viciously. For example, when Christ was hanging on the cross, some of those in attendance made fun of Him and were mocking Him with vile, malicious words. As believers, we are going to be subject to evil words and scorn because of our faith in Jesus Christ. People will say bad things about us, just as they did of Christ. If we live for Jesus, expect non-Christians to throw heaps of insults upon you. Third, if you don't face that kind, then you may face another kind. The righteous will be falsely accused of evil. Notice the text before us. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they throw it in your face and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. The righteous will be falsely accused. I find this one maybe the hardest to find because you can't stand up and defend yourself. The insults are given to the face, right there in front of your face. That's not fun. Words do hurt. But these are like words behind the back. Slander behind our backs is harder to take, partly because it's harder to defend. You can't stand up for yourself. It has the opportunity to spread and be believed before we have the chance of even correcting it. Much harm to our reputations can be done even before we're aware that we're being slandered because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed how creative people get in trying to slander Christians? Modern entertainment, you don't have to look very far from the TV to understand that the world portrays pastors and Christians in a very ugly way. We are the jerks. We are the foolish ones in our world. If we were to take point number one and put it all in a nutshell, it would be this. Jesus is saying that as long as you live here on earth as members of the kingdom of heaven, you can expect difficulties of one kind or another. This is stated throughout Scripture as well. In fact, I encourage you to jot down these references. This is not a new concept. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus," what? "Will be persecuted." 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul is encouraging the Thessalonian believers there, and he's sending them Timothy, "so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for these afflictions. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance," Paul is saying to the Christians there, "we are going to suffer affliction." Persecution is one of the surest evidences of your faith. Persecution is not incidental to faithful Christian living, but it's evidence of it. Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30 say this, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake," and Paul is writing this, "not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Philippians 3:10, Paul says this, "that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection." That's great. But what does it go on to say? Paul continues, "and that I may know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings." The fact that many professing Christians are popular and praised by the world does not indicate that the world has raised its standards, but that many who call themselves Christ ones have lowered theirs. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 18, talk about this matter of facing persecution. Verse 14 says this, "But even when you suffer for what is right," notice this, "you are blessed." It's kind of a restatement of this. You're going to suffer, but you are blessed if you do that on account of Christ. 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends," Peter writes, "do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. You will be misunderstood. You will be mocked. You will be persecuted when you claim the name of Christ." I came across an illustration of this in the research for one of the last Beatitudes, and I love it. It's an illustration of Billy Graham golfing. A well-known professional golfer was playing in a tournament with President Gerald Ford, fellow pro Jack Nicklaus, and Billy Graham. After the round of golf was over, one of the other pros on the tour asked the pro, "Hey, what was it like playing with the president and with Billy Graham?" The pro was disgusted. "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat," he said. With that, he headed over and got a practice bucket of balls, and he started teeing off and hammering on those balls as hard as he could with all of his fury. And so the other pro came up and said, "Was Billy that rough on you? What did he say?" The pro sighed and said with embarrassment, "He didn't even mention religion at all." Astonishingly, and R.C. Sproul is giving this account in this illustration, he says this, "Astonishingly, Billy Graham had said nothing about God, Jesus, or religion, yet the professional stomped away after the game, accusing Billy of trying to ram religion down his throat." Folks, the reality of this is, and I think this reminds us, If we're living for Jesus Christ and demonstrating the Beatitudes found in verses 3 and through 8, people will misunderstand us. They won't know how to take us, and they will start to persecute us because they have no clue what we're all about. We're going to be strange. We're aliens in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. So just expect it. People will misunderstand you. Well, let's move on for some more encouraging words. The second one, not only will we face ruthless persecution at times, but number two, the reason for the persecution. Why is it that we undergo that kind of thing? Verse 10 gives us a clue. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Notice the next three words, because of me. Those are two reasons why people will persecute you and your faith. You and insult you and harass you and slander you. First of all, because of righteousness. Verse 10. Persecution has been around since the fall of man. Cain killed Abel because of his works. His works were evil, but his brothers were righteous. Moses was reviled, Elijah despised, Nehemiah oppressed. Jesus, the faithful witness of the Father, was put to death by the very people he came to minister to. Stephen was stoned for speaking the truth. John and Peter were cast in prison. James was beheaded for preaching the good news of the kingdom. Every one of the apostles was martyred for his faith except John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Why did God's people suffer such persecution? Because they were doing right. Because they were wanting to do what was right. To be persecuted for righteousness' sake means that we are hated and opposed solely because we are wanting to do what's right as a follower of Jesus Christ. When we're doing what is right and living for God, yet suffer because of it, that is persecution. Some of you feel it on your job. Some of you face it in your schools. And some of us run into it in our social or civic situations. This world belongs to Satan. He is at war with God, and he attacks Christians because they represent God in this world. He goes on in verse 11and says, because of me. If you name the name of Christ, they will mock you. They will persecute you. Isn't it funny? If you were to say, I'm a follower of Buddha, they won't bother you. But if you say follower of Jesus Christ, oh, don't say those words in front of me. John chapter 15 gives us encouragement this morning. If the world hates you, John 15, 18 through 21, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16 says this, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or a kind of a criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Folks, those are words of encouragement to us. If you bear the name of Christ, you're going to be persecuted, but you stand in great company. That's great. When you're hated, maligned, or afflicted as Christians, the real animosity is not really against you. It's against your Savior. I think that that should help us as we face it. Unfortunately, not all persecution is because we are Christ-like. Sometimes the stress we have in our life, our sin, and our bad choices have brought it on. And so we need to be careful to analyze, why am I facing persecution? Why am I facing trials in my life? We need to examine, maybe it's because I'm being dumb in my Christian walk. Maybe I'm not living all out for Christ. Maybe I'm living a compromising life. One writer said, if we're being persecuted because of our faith, it's a compliment. He goes on to say this, to persecute someone is to show that you take him so seriously that you believe he needs to be eliminated. No one persecutes an ineffective individual. Persecution only comes to the person whose life is so positive and effective that our fallen world considers him dangerous. So folks, today, if you're being persecuted, watch out, you're dangerous. And that's a good thing for the cause of Christ. David Jeremiah, he wrote a little study guide called How to Be a Happy According to Jesus, and it was on the Beatitudes. And in there, he talks about one of his jobs that he worked at while he was in seminary. He worked for the California Express. Now, I don't get that. Anyway, it says in there that he worked as a dockhand, okay? He worked from 3 until 8 every day loading freight trucks and lacing tires. It meant that he threw tires up in the truck and then laced them so that they would stay put. It was the dirtiest job, he goes on to say, about the business. He worked with some guys who only had white t-shirts on and never got them sweaty or soiled. He was amazed at that because he was always dirty and always sweaty and always soiled. One day a union rep came along as they saw him working hard and he was just dirty and sweaty. And he said, son, you've got to quit what you're doing. When he asked what he meant by that, the union steward said this, you can't work like you're working. You're showing us up. You'd better quit or you're going to have a lot of trouble. So David Jeremiah goes on to say, he said, all I wanted to do was put in an honest day's work. And he discovered that if you work hard, the time goes faster. So he thought that was a good thing. He didn't want to spend his day sitting around trying to figure out how to get his job done. So he went at it with all of his might. But he goes on to say he found out what persecution really was like. No one would sit with him in the lunchroom. No one would talk to him on the job. He was persecuted because he simply wanted to work as a worker for Jesus Christ. Maybe you have faced that as well. I've worked a couple jobs in my day, and I tell you what, when you start working and working as unto the Lord, people will think you're strange, and they'll start condemning you because it makes them look bad. You still work for the Lord. Number one, we'll face persecution if you live for the Lord. We face it, second, because we belong to Christ, because we want to do what's right. And third, the reward for the persecution. Notice what it says in our text before us, very simply. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The promise for those who are persecuted, the kingdom of heaven. The specific blessing promised to those who are so persecuted is that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The citizens of the kingdom are going to inherit the kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 1 has a similar thought, verses 5 through 7. This a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Not every believer is rewarded in this life with things, with wealth, with whatever of this world. But I believe that there are some benefits. There are some things he's going to give us even in this world. I believe that he can give us contentment. I believe that he'll give us strength. He'll give us joy beyond measure. So I believe the benefits are for now. But yes, the kingdom of heaven in the future as well. So there are things that one writer, Blanchard, in his book on the Beatitudes for today said this, the world cannot tolerate the idea that God has chosen people and is enraged when God's people refuse to conform to its standard. Yet even that fury becomes a means of blessing to those who belong to the kingdom of heaven because it helps to endorse their membership. it provides them with the certificate of authenticity. Even the very fact that we are persecuted reminds us we belong to Him. And I believe that we have to remember what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10. I don't know how it all shakes out, but He said this: "Truly I say unto you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Somehow, God's going to honor us in this life, as well as in the afterlife. The reward. There is a reward. Fourth, the response to the persecution. And we'll wrap it up with this. The response to the persecution. What is to be our response? To go hide. To moan and groan and complain. No, I don't see that in the text. That's another version. It says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word "be glad," it has the idea of to exalt, to rejoice gladly, to be overjoyed. The King James says, "be exceeding glad." The literal meaning is to skip and jump. Hooray! Yay! Wow, that's different, isn't it? Be glad because you're being persecuted. How can we be glad? It reminds me of James. James says, "Count it all joy when you go through trials." What? I don't like trials. How do I count it all joy? Well, there are many ways that we can count it joy. He's with me in the midst of it all. And there's so many more reasons for that. But I think here it has the idea as well. Count it joy. Jesus in Hebrews 12, he was going to the cross and it says, keep your focus on Jesus, because remember what he went through, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. But here before us, it gives us two reasons why we can rejoice. Number one, it says, great is your reward in heaven. Our present life is just but a vapor. It comes and it's gone. And it says, and we're reminded by Jesus to lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Lay them up in heaven. The reward is immeasurably great. It will not be stolen. It will not go unnoticed. You will be rewarded. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." 2 Timothy 4 says the same thing. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." Folks, it hurts now. We don't like to face persecution. But the promise is that there will be great rewards waiting in heaven for those that are persecuted. We can be glad about that. Second, we can be glad because we're in good company. I've said this several other times. The world persecuted the prophets who were before you, and they're persecuting us now. We are in good company. Hebrews 12 talks about that. It's following the great Hall of Fame chapter on faith. And there's listed all these ones that lived by faith, who endured the race and went through all kinds of problems. And then in chapter 12, it says this: "Seeing we are encompassed, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race." You're in good company. As you follow Jesus Christ, they face persecution as well. So in conclusion, as we wrap it up, Christians, kingdom people, you will face persecution. Are you living right? Are you living for Christ? You're not doing anything wrong when you face persecution. You're doing what Jesus Christ has asked you to do. So rejoice. Count it a privilege to be named alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, because great is your reward and you're in good company. There have been others who have gone on before and you're living faithfully. It's a certificate. It's authenticity of the fact that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, this is kind of shocking to us. It's radical, but that's the way you want us to live. It would be easy for us to not face that persecution. All we have to do is just live like everybody else. Never name the name of Christ. To just live our lifestyle just like the world. We will not face persecution if we do that. But Father, you have said, no, that's not the way I want you to live. We need to live righteous, with righteousness on our minds, with Jesus Christ as our Savior, and living all out for Him. And so, Father, help us to follow the admonitions of this particular text, of this beatitude, and be encouraged this morning, be strengthened in it, and ask you for help. We cannot do it in our own strength. We must have the Holy Spirit's help to do it. So we ask for His help, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.